Prepare to serve. Prepare to serve. We're looking in Mark chapter 8 and the first 9 verses. And I want to say this morning that the first off, when we think about serving, when we think about doing those things that we have to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me even say this, not things that we have to do, things that we should want to do as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're talking a little bit this morning, Patricia and I, on the way to church, about doing things and our motives. And I think Patricia said to me that she was glad that we didn't have to earn what we got. She was glad that, we have the grace and the mercy of God that we have. And we're so fortunate. But as a result of the grace and mercy and loving kindness that God shows to us, then that should get into our personal desires to want to do things for Him that shows Him how much we appreciate the things that He's done for us. But sometimes we're so very ungrateful. We have just taken everything that He's done for us and we take it for granted. We make this excuse after this excuse after this excuse after this excuse. And before you know it, there's nothing left to give God that gave His life for us. And that's sad. That's sad. How that our appreciation goes for someone that done so much for us, and our appreciation just goes by the wayside. Just flitters off. And it was almost sometimes like we think we deserved it. And I want to tell you, folks, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Again, in our conversation this morning, Patricia and I told her, I said, you know, sometimes I feel so inadequate. I feel like I'm so far from perfect. And in studying the Sunday school lesson, you know, this morning, and some of the commentaries that I was reading and some of the things that I was doing to prepare for the Sunday school lesson, at one point I even said to myself, you know, Herndon, you're such a hypocrite. I mean, the thing of it is our life should be consistent each and every day, showing forth the love of God and doing those things for Him that shows Him how much we appreciate the things that He's done for us. So I think that the first ingredient to serving is compassion. Compassion is the key ingredient to serve God. If you don't have compassion, then basically, you know, there's an old saying from the South, you're just whistling Dixie. Okay? Because it means nothing. We read in verse 1 of chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their houses, they will faint on the way, for that some of them have come from afar. Jesus had compassion on the multitude, not only for their spiritual needs, but He had compassion for their physical needs. That should be a great lesson to us and a great example to us. As Christians, we should care about what our fellow brothers and sisters are going through. We should have compassion. We should have compassion for those that are spiritually lost. Yes. But we should have compassion for the pain that they're experiencing. The Greek lexicon defines compassion in this case is to be moved as to one's bowels, the insides. Hence, to be moved with compassion or to have compassion for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. In other words, it comes from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. Something that almost makes you feel like that you're just, everything that you have is being poured in to something that you're seeing or in some need that someone was having. But listen, Webster says of compassion, sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. So you see, it's not just enough to feel something. It's to be moved to action. You may have heard me pray before sometimes, Lord, we don't want to be merely stirred. We don't want to be really merely moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want it to mean something. We want it to get through from our have-tos to our want-tos. We need to be people of action. Jesus was a man of compassion. We see this over and over in Scripture about the compassion that Jesus Christ possessed. In Mark 6:34 it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Can you imagine what Jesus was seeing? Because see, Jesus saw the heart. He didn't just see the outside. He saw everything they were experiencing. He saw their lost condition and he had compassion. Matthew 9:36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Matthew 14:14. "And when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Matthew 20:34. "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." Or again in Mark 1:41. "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed." Mark 6:34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things." Jesus Christ was a man of compassion. And I believe that if we're going to be the servants of God that we need to be, then we need to be people of compassion. So here these people were. They had followed Jesus. You know, really Jesus went here to kind of get away from them. And he wasn't doing that to be ugly. But he was going to be alone with his Father. He wanted some time to refresh himself. And somebody in the crowd figured out where he was going. And then they all began to follow him. And before you know, here there was, in this case, there was 4,000. And another 4,000 men, not women, plus women and children. There were 4,000 men. Can you imagine Jesus trying to just get away for a moment to breathe? And he goes and he begins to pray and he looks out and he sees all this crowd of people.
And he says, well, I can rest another day. Because he was moved with compassion. And he began teaching the people. And here's the thing. How long did he teach? 3 days. He was doing this 3 days. He was teaching them and probably healing their sick. Because he was moved with compassion. We will do nothing to reach the multitude unless we care that those without Christ are bound for eternity in hell. And folks, that's what's happening. All those people that are out there, I was watching this morning as we were singing, and looking at the bass boats going by. They're going to worship on the river of whatever. Oh yeah, I can worship God on the river. I bet you don't. I bet when you miss that fish that you get, I bet the form of God that comes out of your mouth probably isn't worship. And I think as I sit here and I look in the congregation and I see all these empty pews and I see all these boats going by to the river. And I think how sad. How sad that there's so many people that are so lost. Or so many people that are so blinded. Or so many people that could give a hoot about what Jesus Christ did in their life. Yes. That they don't even have time to stop and make time for God to come to church. And it's sad. It's sad. The whole world is dying and going to hell. And people are sitting home. Now what kind of society is this? What kind of appreciation do we have for what God has given us? Certainly we're lacking compassion. Revelation 20:11 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. There's nowhere you can go to escape. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Folks, that's the future. That's coming. That's what the world has to look forward to. And when we read those verses, we should be eat up inside because we know people that are going to be there. We know them. And they're going to be cast into a place to where, and it's not just like you get cast into the lake of fire and you burn up and it's over. Okay, well it's over. You know, Polycarp said, the fire with which you will burn, many will only last for a moment. But the fire with which you will burn will last for all eternity. So here you're in there, you're in that lake of fire, you're in that place of torment, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it never ever ends. But it's no big deal. Secondly, when it comes to compassion. The second thing is our Christian job description. And we're given that Christian job description here. In verses 4 through 7. That is, feed them. That's our job description as Christians. Feed them. Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now that was 4,000 men. There were also women and children. And he took those seven loaves and a few fishes, and he fed all those people. He took what he had, and he fed them, and it was plenty. Well, I'm not equipped to tell anybody about Jesus. Why not? Well, I don't have this to give. He wouldn't be asking you for it if you didn't have it. We was talking about in Sunday school this morning about giving. You know, there's a couple of things that we give. We give our tithe, that's commanded. If we don't give our tithe, then we're robbing God. Yes. We're stealing from God. That's God's money. We learned this morning in Sunday school about Ananias and Sapphira. God killed them. But we're commanded to give a tithe. That's not negotiable. We owe God our tithe. But now offerings, offerings we give from the heart. We give what we have. And you know what? God will take what we have because we give it with the right spirit, and he will multiply it. How else can a church so small give so much to missions?
Amen.
Because we're given what we have. And God's going, "Boy, look at those few people." And we're going to have over $1,700 with just a few people. Because we give what we have, and God multiplies it. And we look up there and we say, "How in the world did we do all that?" Because we give what we have out of our heart. And God takes it and makes it more. Just like, and we take it up, we're going to have 12 baskets left over. Or how many baskets we have. But it's going to overflow. And if we step out in the community, when we have this community appreciation, and we feed these people, if we do this with the right attitude, it's going to overflow. Going to overflow. You see, because no matter what we have, God's going to multiply it. But we've got to be obedient in the first place and give what we have. Not be like Ananias and Sapphira and say, "Oh yeah, we're giving it all, but really we're only giving half." So then you try to tell God, "Well, I'm not equipped to talk to anybody." He wouldn't send you to do something you weren't equipped to do. We must feed them. Jesus Christ has placed the gospel in our hands. And it's our responsibility to share with the world. And that's whether we do it personally or whether we do it through mission. It's our responsibility to share the gospel. We must feed them. I believe that it's also the task of the church to take care of the truly needy. I believe if everybody paid their tithe like they ought to, we would not need a welfare system in this country.
Amen.
We wouldn't need it. People would be bringing their tithe, as they're commanded to do, into the storehouse, and the church would be taking care of the community that needs help. Wouldn't need any food stamps. Wouldn't need any WIC. But we're all stingy. Not all of us. We want to keep it for ourselves. Well, God, I can't do this. I can't give this. He's not going to tell you to do something you can't do. It is also our mandated task to spiritually feed them. Matthew 28, 19, 20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to do, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So you might ask, how are we supposed to do this? Well, third point, God is going to take our inadequacies and expand them for His glory if we use the tools that He has given us. Let me say that again. God will take our inadequacies and expand them for His glory if we use the tools that He has given us. Now, when I came up with that, I thought somebody ought to write that down. That's a pretty good saying. If I have to toot my own horn here. But God's going to take what we got and He's going to magnify it. The disciples had only a few loaves and fishes. But Jesus has given us many resources or tools to reach the world. First off, He's given us the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus Christ has put within us the Holy Spirit to help us do those things that we think we can't do. But we can do it through Him. We also have another tool in our basket, and that is prayer. We have the tool of prayer, Matthew 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" We're told in another place that we have not because we ask not. If we want God to do something for us, we need to be asking.
Amen.
And we need to be asking specifically. We need to be asking on purpose. We need to be asking for what we need. The third tool that we have in our belt is faith. Faith. We may be thinking in ourselves that we can't do something, but we can thank God, with you all things are possible. You can take this inadequacy that I have. You can take this weak vessel and you can make something out of it, even though I'm a nobody. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Faith. Faith. That God is who He said He is, that He will do what He said He'd do, and that He'll give you the strength and the power to do what He's asked you to do. We also have spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual gifts of some kind. God has given us those. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We have been given spiritual gifts. It may be different. Your spiritual gifts may be different than mine. But all together, they make a complete system. And if we're all doing the jobs that we're supposed to do, then we're going to be effective. We also have the Word of God. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Folks, if we're professing or verbalizing the Word of God, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is effective. The Word of God is not going to come back void. Some also have the spiritual gift of good works. Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If we're doing things to glorify the Father, then that makes the Father proud. If we're doing things to glorify ourselves, then not so much. That goes back to our Sunday school lesson this morning. Barnabas sold his field, brought all the money, gave it to the church, and everybody loved and appreciated him because he did it. But he didn't do it for the love and appreciated. He did it because that's what he thought he ought to do for God. Ananias and Sapphira comes along, and they saw, "Oh, look how much accolades Barnabas got. Think we'll do that too so everybody will notice us." And they did it, and it was like, "Oh, look what we did." Right? And God killed him. Graveyard dead. So we do it for the right reasons. But when we do that good works, you see what Barnabas did encouraged others. It encouraged others. Well, you know, I probably ought to do that. I hope that's what those signs up there do that. You know, I probably ought to give something. An encouragement. We're also been given the gift of many in some cases. 2 Corinthians 9:6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Everything that we have is a result of God.
Amen.
We have nothing
Amen.
That is not made possible by Him. And there's no way in the world that you can outgive God. You can't. Tell a story, and I've probably told this before, but I think it's so true. My niece and nephew came to visit my mother years ago, and they went to church with her that morning. And my niece, being very faithful to the Lord at that time, when they were in church, they were taking that money for something, I think a building program or something. And my niece said to her husband, she said, you need to give $20. And her husband said, but $20 is all I have, and we've got to get back to South Carolina. And she says, God's telling me to give that $20. And so he very reluctantly put that $20 in the plate. Well, that Sunday afternoon, they come home with Mom, and they ate dinner. And after dinner, they were taking a walk. Now, this was out in the country. This is out in the woods. We're not talking about in town. It's out in the country. And they were walking down the dirt road. And as they walked down the road, one of them looked over and noticed something in the bushes, in the woods, to the side of the road. And they got to examining it closer. And they got there and picked it up, and it was a $20 bill.
Praise God.
You see, you can't outgive God.
Amen.
If you're obedient and you give as God told, and God told her that morning to give that $20. She didn't know how they was going to get back home. But she knew that God told her to give it. She gave it. She was obedient. God gave it back to her. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot outgive God.
Amen.
I've heard people say, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to.
It's true.
Can't afford not to. Fourth and last, when we prepare to serve using the tools God has given us, there will always be leftovers. When we prepare to serve using the tools God has given us, there will always be leftovers. Verse 8 and 9, so they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now in this time, there was 4,000 plus women, men plus women and children. They had 7 baskets left of 7 loaves and a few fish. Another time he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children and had 12 baskets of leftovers. Listen, if you use what God has given you, there's always going to be more than enough to go around. There just is. I've always come to church dinners as a good example of this. I've never been to a church dinner where there wasn't enough to eat. I've always worried about it. I've always thought to myself, boy, I sure hope we have enough food to feed all these people. But there's always been enough. I've never been to a church dinner that there wasn't enough to eat. There was always something left. And I think that it can be a good example. Listen, if we use the gifts that God has given us, it's going to be more than adequate. It's going to be more than enough. We might not can talk, but if we do what we can do, and we all talk, folks, we all talk, but nobody knows what God has done for us better than us. I mean, you can tell somebody about a movie you watched. You can tell somebody about a video game you played, or a class you attended. But we can't tell anybody what Jesus did for us. How he changed your life. Just as the disciples brought their resources to Jesus and trusted Him to use them, we must do the same. We must bring our resources to Jesus and trust Him to reach the multitudes through us. He will always give us enough, and many times more than we need. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this word. I pray once again, God, that You would speak. I hope that none of these words came from me, Lord. I hope that they were all guided by You. Because, Lord, I know that any words that I would speak, they would be empty. But, Lord, the words that You speak would be filled with power and awesomeness. So, Father, I pray that You would take these and, Lord, that You would magnify it for Your glory and Your honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have a time of invitation, we'll have all heads bowed and all eyes closed. And you should probably just... I think the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we using the tools that God gives us in order to serve Him? Do we have the compassion that we need? Do we have our priorities in the right place? Is Jesus Christ the focus of our attention? Are we doing everything for Him that we can possibly do? Or are we holding back? Are we holding back when we know we shouldn't? I think we probably, if we searched ourselves, we would all find ourselves coming up short. I know I do. So this morning, as we have this time of invitation, ask God to help you to surrender all to Him, to be fully obedient to Him, so that we can see great victory in the ministry here at Unity Baptist Church. Thank you. Let's stand, join hands.
Hang on. No.
Okay, that's fine.
Cleanse my Miss Mary's car. I seen it on his face there.
I did. I didn't
reflect off your windshield.